Of course, to those of you that are watching online, good morning. Welcome to the service for Cross Point Community Church. Would you mind me shutting the door back there, you guys? Welcome to Cross Point Community Church, and we are going to continue in our series that we started last week on the stories that Jesus told. Parables. Parables of the kingdom of God, parables that relate to us the heart of God, the plan of God, as it is what his desire is for us, is to know him and to have him known by others. We're going to start in a word of prayer, so if you don't mind joining me in a word of prayer, let's do that. And then We'll get into our sermon in a moment. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you again for this Sunday morning, Lord, where we're here, Lord, and we're asking you to join us. You said in your word that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that there you are in the midst of us, Lord, and here in the middle, here with us. And Father, we thank you for that. We need you, and we're asking you, Lord, to be the one that's in charge and directing and blessing this time in your word. We thank you, Father, for all the families of Cross Point. We thank you for all those that are listening and watching on Facebook Live. And we just ask, Lord, that this time would be a blessing to them. And we just pray these things, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, normally what we would have is Steve lead us in worship. However, this morning, Steve has lost his voice. So we are not going to have, at least for this morning, any worship in music. We're going to get straight into the book, into the Word of God. So I want you guys to open your Bibles for me as we continue looking at the stories that Jesus told. And obviously, as you can see on the screen behind me, there is a purpose for these parables. In this particular passage, we're going to look at Luke 15. So if you would be so kind to go to Luke 15, this parable and the one that follows in these next 10 verses are known as the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. This parable is going to teach us about salvation. It's going to teach us about finding that which is lost, about reconciliation, about restoration. And so I want to read it to you guys first as we look at Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. And those of you, of course, out there in Facebook, you can look at it also, either on our screen or in your Bibles. And I'm going to have some other verses that we'll look at, so I'll let you know what they are. You can either write them down or scramble over to that part in your Bible to see what it says. However, this particular parable starts at verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, may the Lord bless His word this morning. Amen. As I was saying a minute ago, we're not going to have Steve this morning for worship. He has lost his voice. So we're going to, it fits perfect with the parable. We're going to go find it. And hopefully, once we find it, he'll be back with us on, not Steve, Steve's voice. We're going to do just like the parable today. We're going to go find that which was lost. So Steve has lost his voice, and it goes perfectly with our sermon, doesn't it? And I'm so glad that none of you are lost, and I see you out here with us. So thank you for backing up the sermon today in real life experience, Steve. And he says he's glad he could help. Let me ask a question before we start. And with the fact that we just read this passage, have you ever lost something valuable? And it's of such value, or something that you need, that maybe a little bit of urgency sets in, right? And in some cases, panic, because, I don't know, for instance, there are two things that I seem to lose quite often. And one of them is my car keys, and we know how it works with cars in Southern California. It's not like you can just go on a down the street, catch the bus, and arrive to where you need to be. I remember many, many years ago, I rode the bus when I first got my first job, back around 18 years old. I had to ride the Riverside Transit Agency bus. And in a car, it might take maybe 20 minutes to get there. In a bus, it took well over an hour and a half because they had to go to a terminal. So anyway, losing your car keys is something you're going to make every effort to find them because of the convenience and the necessity of a car. But I'm going to tell you another thing, and as you think about it, have you ever lost something valuable? And you had to scramble to find it. The other one, of course, is, oh my gosh, it just happened. I lost my wallet. Anybody seen my wallet? Where is it? Oh, wait a minute. It's in this pocket. It's over here on the left side. Okay, so if you lose something of value, it's important to go find it. And I think what we get in this parable this morning, in chapter 15 of Luke, in the stories that Jesus told, it's really important for us to understand that this parable and the following one, the one of the lost coins, speak to us at the very heart of the gospel. What Jesus is communicating is the center of God's heart to us. What is valuable to Him? And you'll notice in the stories, it never deals with why or how they were lost. See, a lot of times what we'll do is we'll play the blame game, won't we? And we'll try to point the finger and try to somehow analyze and try to figure out who's responsible and how it was lost. But you'll notice in these parables, it doesn't matter how or why the sheep got lost or the coin was lost. And I find that really comforting because sometimes we'll spend more energy and worry, and there'll be more anxiety and fear as to what happened that got us to this situation. But You know, when it comes to the heart of God, He's only interested in finding what has been lost. There's no mention of why or how. No guilt to go around. No feeling bad or inadequate because you lost something. I know a lot of times what I'll do, I'll go, "Oh, Robert, not again." So you know what I do? I have this place right as I enter the door, and it's a place, a rack, that you can also put mail and important documents on, and it has hooks. So the very first thing I do when I walk in my house is I hang up my keys. And I've come to a routine that when I'm ready to leave the house, there's only one place where my wallet is, on my nightstand, right there next to my bed. And the same place, that's the only place my wallet will be, or in my pocket. I will never put it anywhere else because, well, we know the problems of losing something valuable. So when we look at this chapter this morning, we want to think about the heart of the gospel. And what we see is Jesus communicating to us that the Father, or in this particular case, the shepherd and the woman of the story of the coin, are going to go and seek what they have lost. And that's what we see in the Father. He will seek. He will look for what He has lost. It's valuable to Him, what He has lost. The one sheep is valuable, and the one coin is valuable. And someone might say, "Well, what's the big deal? He's got 99 others." Or maybe in reference to the coin, "What's the big deal? There's 9 others," because there were 10 coins. It is a big deal. And right from the very beginning, we understand we, because it's us that the Lord is referring to in these stories that Jesus told, it is we who are valuable. Never think of yourself as not valuable in the eyes of God. And what He's willing to do to bring you into the fold, or to put you back into the money bag, as with the coin. So, a couple of things I want you to take note of, and it's important because we're going to be looking at these parables, but not the whole context like we normally do, so I'll just give it to you. Right at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says this at verse 35, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So as He's telling these stories, He's saying to His audience, "Listen, I want you to pay attention. Because there's going to be those, like you'll find in any crowd, that are there and they can hear, but they're not actually listening. They're not actually putting attention." And so with that, He urges His listeners to pay attention to what He's been saying and to what He's going to say. So it's kind of like a sermon. The parables are the stories that Jesus told. So that's the scene. He's teaching them. He's preaching to them. He's telling them these stories, parables. And so at verse 1, you see He says, now there's a reaction. I just love these gospel stories. I love these parables because they paint a picture for us. As I said last week, the parables are very scenic in that they put into our mind's eye a photograph, if you would, an Instagram or a Snapchat or a meme. It boom, into your head so that you can see the central point. Who's there with them? Well, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. I don't know, but I like what I read here because it is tax collectors and it is sinners that are listening. And they're drawn to Him. You know, Jesus, if you really listen to him and what he has to say, is attractive. He never wasted a word. Everything he said in his 3-year ministry was to bring people to himself. Everything he said and everything he did was to draw their attention so that they could discover the wonders of God's grace and love, the amazement of his mercy. And in this particular case, we see that it is Jesus, who the Father has sent, that is reaching out to fallen humanity and calling them to himself if they would only listen. And guess who is listening? The passage says tax collectors and sinners. And as difficult as the message may have been for some, because there were many people who rejected the message. For instance, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious establishment rejected him. And they're the ones that should have known him the best. And so, in spite of the fact that what Jesus taught may have been difficult to hear, because it would require on our part the first step into the kingdom of heaven, and that is repentance. You see, because he's right and we're wrong. You see, because we're the ones that are lost and he's looking for us. It goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. It was the Lord who called their names. It's the Lord who sought them. And it's the Lord who's called us. And it's the Lord who found us. And I think one of the beauties of these very simple parables, it helps us to go back and to remember how we got here. We should never forget our encounters and our experiences with Christ, especially when he first approached us and we understood that we needed to turn from our sin, to repent and follow him. So what we see in this first verse is that the outcasts of society were drawn to him. Those that were on the fringes of society, that were rejected by the religious establishment, they're the ones who responded to him. They're the ones that answered and said yes when they understood the stories that Jesus told. Verse 2 says this, as we look at who's there, sinners and, as we saw, tax collectors. Tax collectors were considered traitors to the Jewish people because they worked for the Romans. So they're just like the IRS today. I don't need to say anything else. The Pharisees in verse 2 are also there in the crowd listening. Well, not really, but they hear what they want to hear, and they respond in kind. They're the other group. First, we have the tax collectors, and we have sinners. And they're the outcasts of society, but they're drawn to Jesus because they're paying attention to what he has to say, and they understood that he's asking them to come. To come, as the old hymn says, just as you are. See, he has to stoop and reach down to where we are because we can never reach up and find him in the condition that we're in. That's a beautiful story. He's willing to stoop. He's willing to reach. Will we reach back now that he offers us so great a salvation? Well, the next party, or the others that were involved in hearing these stories that Jesus told were the Pharisees and the scribes. And what are they doing? They're grumbling. And they're got something to say. This man receives sinners and, I'll add a word, even eats with them. See, the Pharisees grumbled, as it say here. Literally, they murmured, complained, and were critical. What a different response, huh? From coming and listening to being in the presence of Jesus, but you're already making a judgment on him. You're critical and you're moaning and groaning. Do you know people like that? There are people like that that I don't go near because I know it's what's going to happen. They're going to moan and groan. And there's something about being around people that are moaning and groaning and complaining all day. It's kind of contagious if you're with them long enough. The next thing you know, you're doing it. Right? It's like leaven that Jesus warned of. Contagious. They react to Jesus' practice of mixing of socializing with tax collectors. And remember, I told you they're considered traitors and sinners who, of course, are shunned. These sinners that Jesus mentions right here in verse 1 and that's mentioned by the Pharisees here, they are shunned and they have been ostracized by the religious elite. These are the religious leaders of Jesus. They think of themselves as elitist. And everybody is out, according to them. And so, their policy was deliberate in avoiding all contact with unworthy sinners. And let me just give you a real short summary. The Pharisees came into being after the Jews came back from exile in Babylon. Remember that the Jews had rebelled against God and they had practiced idolatry. They were not following the law. They were not obedient. And God punished them for it. So when they came back, they established this sect called the Pharisees. You see, it's because they're not fair, you see. That's what we know about them. I've said it before, but you guys still don't get it. Okay, anyway. And what happened with this religious order, they became a group, kind of like an exclusive club. And in an over-exaggerated move to prevent what had happened so that they went into Babylon, in other words, where they were not obedient to the law, they not only taught the Ten Commandments and the law that's written in the book of Moses, but they added so many more rules that they couldn't even remember them, much less keep them. And so by adding so many more rules to it and by being so strict and over-exaggerating the problem that they pretty much excluded everyone except themselves as being righteous in the eyes of God. So everybody was shunned, everyone was ostracized, and they would have no contact with them because then they would be considered unclean. Keep in mind that the Pharisees criticized Jesus. This man receives. What does it mean that he receives sinners? He welcomes them. He welcomes them. What does it mean that he eats with them? He socializes with them. He hangs out with them. As my high school students would say, he's chill with them. He's willing to go have a coffee with them if we might go to Starbucks today or something. Well, of course he does. And I would say at this point, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And you know what I have to say about it? This is my own personal opinion and my own personal statement. thank God. Because that means that I will be welcomed by Him. That means that I can approach Him. That means that you can. Right? There was an event earlier in Luke. I'm not going to go into it too much, but just to give us a background, it's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. Levi was called. And when he was called, when Jesus called Levi, he made a great feast for him at his house. Levi was so happy that the Lord had called him. There was this large company of his tax collector friends. So it wasn't only just one tax collector, or in the eyes of the Pharisees, it wasn't only just one traitor. There were all kinds of traitors there. And they were all reclining at the table at this party that Levi had had for Jesus. Again, it's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. The Pharisees are there too. Yeah, these guys are like flies. They're everywhere. They're checking up on you. They're hovering over you to make sure you're living your life according to their rules. You can't do that. Why did you go there? I heard what you said. Who's that woman you're with? Or who's that guy you're with? That's the kind of attitude they had. And so the Pharisees at that particular event in Luke chapter 5, they're also grumbling at his disciples. And they ask, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The same question, again, they don't learn. Because this was found in verse number 29 of chapter 5 of Luke. We're now in chapter 15, 10 chapters later, and these guys are still asking the same question. They don't learn. You know why? They don't want to. They like their lifestyle. There are a lot of benefits to it. Being a leader in Israel at that time. They had franchises set up in the temple, and they made good commissions. They're not going to let this guy come in and change everything. Even though what they're doing was totally an abomination in God's eyes, they had converted the temple from a house of prayer into a house of merchandise. So Jesus wasn't really someone they liked because they would have to change their ways. Their hearts were hardened. While sinners and tax collectors, their hearts were softened. And when they heard the good news of the gospel, when they understood the mission of Christ because of the parables, they were received by Jesus because they came to Him. These Pharisees here that we're looking at this morning, they were told by Jesus the following. Hey, listen. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's really important to understand this parables that we're going to look at. We're going to look at them real quick. I'm setting it up, the background here. Jesus is never saying that there were those that were healthy or well, just those who thought there were, like the Pharisees and the scribes. So if you think you're doing okay, you don't go see a doctor. Even though you might be living or might be experiencing a terminal disease in your life, if you think you're okay, you're not going to see a physician. The tax collectors and sinners knew that something was wrong and that Jesus had the remedy. The great physician had the prescription that they needed to make them well. The rest of them didn't think they needed anything. They thought they were fine. So he's calling sinners. He's reaching out to sinners. He's spending time with sinners. He's eating with them. I mean, there could not be, I don't know about you, but there could not be probably a greater time of communion, fellowship, socializing than at the dinner table. I mean, we go through great lengths and spend much time organizing, for instance, a Thanksgiving dinner or a Christmas dinner or an Easter lunch. And we usually don't want to do it alone, do we? It's a great time to be with people, and where people kind of let down their guard, and where people can actually get to know each other. And more than anything, just spend time with each other. Jesus wants to spend time with sinners and with the outcasts of society. That's the Jesus I love, because then I too and you also can come to his table. Isn't that wonderful? Does anybody here agree with me, or amen? Thank God I could come to that table. And I've been rejoicing that fact for decades as a Christian. But, you know, there are those who are going to see you as not worthy, and we're not. They believe in salvation through separation. The Pharisees did. By the way, the Pharisees, that term, Pharisees, originally in the language meant separated ones. They believed that salvation was obtained from separating yourself from everything that was considered to be off limits by God. They advocated a salvation through segregation. You see how they're not well? Salvation through separation, and also salvation through segregation. Don't do this and don't do that. Boy, I would have a hard time with that, because I couldn't keep up with the rules. There's so many. And so Jesus, in his behavior, was going against everything they taught. You see, while that could be a little bit of a, he's kind of grinding at them. And so Jesus, by eating with sinners and receiving them, is considered to be scandalous. Boy, if he came today to most churches, they'd run him off. Not us. I'd go sit down and he'd stand up here. Do you guys see what's going on here? If we don't understand this part, we don't get anything here. Jesus doesn't fall in line with their uptight legalistic system. He's not ashamed to be known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So what we see here in this parable that we're going to look at, and I'm saying everything ahead of time, he's going to reveal to the Jews of that time and that age of their faulty, erroneous thinking, and he's going to expose them. And so at the same time that he's exposing these sinners to God's way of seeing things, he's also showing them the wonder of his searching love. It was Billy Graham one year that preached a sermon, and he identified God as the hound of heaven, like a hound dog. You know, like Elvis's song, "You ain't nothing but a hound dog," right? And Billy Graham described it in such a perfect way, because the Lord, in his actions, is like a hound dog searching in love for that which he has lost. Wow. That's the kind of God I want to serve, and I do serve. Not one that makes me search because I'm lost and I don't even know where to go. That's how deep sin is. Everyone has gone astray. No one knows the way, according to Isaiah 53:5. We're all just stumbling around in the darkness. And here comes the one who says, looking for us, "I am the light of the world." And we can see it because He reaches out to us and He searches for us. And He initiates this journey toward Him by coming toward us. Isn't that awesome? So, verse 3, He tells them this parable so that He could expose to them the wonders of God's searching love. Verse 3, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? He's not going to stop searching until he finds it. Notice the wonderful words here. You'll see it right there, right before "until he finds it" at the end. Go after the one that is lost. That's what this parable is about. The good shepherd, which is Jesus, is telling a parable of himself. What does he do? Highlight it, underline it. Goes after the one that is lost. Say it again. You want to know who Jesus is? He goes after the one that is lost. Thank you, Jesus. You see, I used to always kid around with my friends when I first became a Christian, and I understood this concept. I would say, why do we in Christian circles, or why do we, when we speak Christianese, always say, I found Jesus? No, you didn't. Because he wasn't lost. This parable tells us he found us because we were lost. You didn't find Jesus. And that's what makes our salvation so much greater. We would continue to be lost had he not searched for us in love. Without any hope in this life and in the life to come. He's the one who crossed the separating gap between a holy God and sinful man. On Calvary's cross, where he took the hand of God and the hand of sinners, and this huge gap in between, he joined us together because of the what he did at Calvary's cross. Yeah. It says here, these wonderful words, I'm changing it to make sense in the way I'm saying it. It goes after the one that is lost. What we see here is a picture of God taking the initiative in seeking sinners. What we see here is the true ministry of Christ as he introduces us in the stories that he told of God's vision of what the kingdom is about. That's what it's about. The rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees, they taught that God would receive sinners for those who sought his forgiveness and earnestly chased after God. But God is the one seeking the sinner, as we saw. And we can see also in Luke 19:10 that Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, a little bit about shepherds in the Middle East. They were responsible for every sheep. They weren't the owners. Shepherd was a job. So an owner, and it was an agrarian, you know, a society of livestock. And so the owner would own large parcels of land. That's how the rich lived. Today, it's, you know, Bill Gates and, it's of course, the guy from Amazon, Bezos, or Elon Musk, from the creator of the electric car, Tesla. All the rich people today are into technology and what have you. Not then. The rich own lands and livestock, and they would hire shepherds. And those shepherds were responsible for every sheep. Not 99 of them, and oh, well, one's gone. If there were 100, the shepherd would have to give account to the owner of 100 sheep. And that's why when the one wanders off and gets lost, he goes after the one that is lost. Because this story is conveying to us the supreme value that God has on each individual. If you ever felt that you're not valuable, this story that Jesus tells us, this parable, tells us that you individually are important to the Lord, in spite of the fact that there may be 100 of us in this church. If one of you gets lost, he will go searching for you because you matter to him. So I'm going to take from the trends of this particular time that we're living in, and I'm going to tell you, sheep matter. Sheep lives matter. By the way, a lost sheep's life is a risk of dying. They can't protect themselves. They're sheep. They're dumb. I'm not calling you dumb. Sheep are dumb. Ricardo, you ought to do something to get me under control here. Pray. What we're seeing here is that the Lord isn't willing to accept the loss of one human soul. What we're seeing here is that no one is disposable. Not even the foolish one who, for whatever reason, and it's never asked, wanders off from the sheepfold. He doesn't find the sheep that's lost and says, "What are you doing? I told you." No. The story only says he searches for it until he finds it. Yeah, the shepherd was obligated to his master, as I said earlier, to see that none were lost, none were killed, or none were injured. So Jesus comes into the world, he comes into the marketplace, and he goes into the dregs of society searching for the lost. And if you happen to be in a ditch, he'll find you. Yeah. No matter how bad your condition is, whether you're an alcoholic or an addict or whether you're a prostitute or whether you are a crook or a criminal or a murderer or whatever, he will find you and he will share with you how much of a value you have to him. And if you turn to him and express by faith your trust in him, he'll save you. Man, we have a great message. Yeah. He says when he found it, verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And what we have again here is a picture of a loving shepherd, a picture of a good shepherd. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." See, this parable and the following parable teach us one very specific mystery about the kingdom of heaven. This is the secret about heaven that the Lord wants to come out and wants to be exposed. And that is that these parables were designed to illustrate this one fact, the joy of God over the repentance of sinners. This story that Jesus told shares with us God's kingdom is one of joy when that which is lost is found. Joy. Do you know that you belong to a kingdom of joy? Because He's rejoicing over you having been found. There really isn't any more I could say. I'm going to go over the next one. It's real quick and then wrap it up. This is the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently? How does she seek? Diligently until she finds it. Go on to verse 9. It says, and when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Verse 10, just so, and this confirms what he said for the first parable of the sheep, I tell you there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, there is something precious lost, and then when it is found, just like this woman, something that she looked for, and here she sweeps. She lights a candle. You know, lots of times the first thing you need to do if you lose something in the house is start picking up. It's probably under something. It could be on the floor. You've just swept it every now and then, people. You'd be amazed at some of the stuff I find when I sweep my kitchen floor. It's amazing. You know, little pieces of jewelry or something all of a sudden mixed in there with the beans and the breadcrumbs and the mugre, as we say in Spanish, the little junk that's on the floor. See, if we look properly, if we sweep and move this and move that and turn things over, you're going to find it. And that's showing us that she was willing to scour the house, look in every nook and cranny until she finds it. And see, God is searching for you diligently, sweeping through, down every corridor, behind every door, under every carpet, under and in every nook and cranny, with the desire to find you. This is the God we search. It's the same one, as I mentioned earlier, if we remember Adam and Eve, chapter 3 of Genesis. In spite of the fact that they disobeyed, they heard the voice of God searching for them, even though they were hiding. It says this, and I'll read it. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife had hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees in the garden. See, that's what sin does. It makes you hide, or at least think you can. But God is sovereign and God is omniscient. And even though there may be rebellion, and even though I may run from God's voice, even though I might lose my appetite and desire to be with God, what does the Lord do? Verse 9 in Genesis 3 says, the Lord called the man and said to him, where are you? And that's what he's calling to you today that may be distant from the Lord. Or to you out there in video land or internet land, he's calling to you, where are you? He's searching out for you. You see, and I'll end with this. Romans 3:11 tells us something real important. It says, none seeks God. You see, it has to be God who seeks us. Doesn't ask, what did you do? Why did you do it? simply these stories that Jesus told us this morning simply tell us that God is calling out and saying, "Where are you?" I remember my journey. It was rough. So stubborn, wanting to do my own thing, that God had to allow my life to crash and burn. And then in the ashes, He reached out and said, "You ready, Robert?" "Yes, I'm ready, Lord." Thank God for His searching love. Will you answer Him today? It's that simple. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we could see these stories. Well, we know they're parables, but we're going to call them stories that Jesus told. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. There is no doubt that you took the initiative, that you care about us, that you search us in your love, and you simply want a response where we can say, "Here I am. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you." My prayer, Lord, is that all of us would reaffirm that decision if we have already made it. And if we haven't, right there in a secret place, wherever the person is this morning that hears this message, that they too would say, "Yes, Lord, here I am." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.